I want to share with you some thoughts about a man who didn't know how to grow up. Rather like some English preachers. Or a English preacher. And no amens will be accepted. But this fellow, oh, he's well known to all of you. There's only four chapters in the Bible written about him. And in those four chapters, he has three love affairs. And each time he's head over heels in love with a woman. And his old heart goes thumpity thumpity thump. You know, the first time you manage to hold hands and the claws dig in, and you feel so great, and your heart goes pew, pew, and you wonder, is this love? No, you're having a cardiac arrest. And it's sort of interesting to watch people. We preachers get a bird's eye view. In England, it was much nicer than in this country. Here, your churches are sort of theatrical in a way, with platforms. We have pulpits. That's a box glued on the wall, and when you get up there, they take the ladder away. You think I'm joking, but there is a church in Southampton, England, that is literally, the pulpit is literally the bows of a ship, and they do take the rope ladder away. Can you imagine an elderly preacher going up the rope ladder? Swing high, swing low, sweet chariot. I mustn't tell you stories like that, but it was fun while it lasted. And from there you can watch people's hands crawling across the pew. And they have that smile or that sickly sort of spirituality that all you young people manage to develop at some time or another that you think is pure spirituality. And hands creep along and contact. Ooh, and from there on you feel unnecessary. It's sort of interesting to watch. And we see all that. Funniest thing I ever saw from the pulpit. I better not tell you, but it was very funny. When I would get 10 minutes into a sermon, I've always often wanted to write this in a book, but I could never do it right, because there's no way you could ever describe in words what I had to watch. This dear old fellow used to sit in the back of the church, and he wore a vest, which is a waistcoat in English. And when I was 10 minutes, give or take a minute, between 9 and 11 minutes, he would reach into his vest pocket and pull out an English toffee. And then he would surreptitiously, with a scrape it on his teeth. And then, as he rolled the paper up and popped it back in his pocket. On this occasion, and I can only show you in the hopes that I can show you well, I had to watch, whilst I was preaching, a man chew a piece of toffee. And I'm preaching, trying not to fall out of the front of the pulpit. And so on. I thought that was the most abominable thing a preacher had ever had to watch without mentioning it. Now I would mention it. I would say, Vern Hart, will you please put your teeth back? Dreadful. Anyway, let me go back to this fellow. Four chapters, three girls. Boy, he lived a terrific life. Four chapters spanned 20 years. The man was called. I don't know whether he sat in meetings like this. I'm sure he didn't. But somewhere in his youth, he knew that God had called him to be God's servant. You've guessed who it is by now, I hope. And he never did match up to what God wanted him to be. He was such a silly fellow. He was always playing pranks, and he saw the funny side of everything. Just absolutely everything. He was very cruel to animals. Very cruel. We have a German shepherd. He's cruel to people. And I think I would be justified occasionally to be cruel to animals as a result of having that beast around us. We don't ask him if he would like his food. We ask him if he wants it all now. And whatever he says, we agree to. My wife says, do you want your din-dins now? He sort of gulps and her fingers get shorter every time she feeds him. Which isn't true. And this fellow, Very cruel to animals. Stuck his fingers in their mouth and broke their jaws. Dreadful business. And then he thought he'd play a prank. He was full of pranks. One reason I never accept being the director of a young people's camp. I can think up more pranks in 1 hour than you all can, which is a good Americanism, you all, that all of you can in a whole week of camping. And I did on one occasion when I accepted such a silly position and drove all the American counselors crazy, and all the kids enjoyed themselves, but they were worn out on the first day. It took them 4 days to recover. I had a swimming pool to myself. I had a record. I managed to push, including the, what is it, the lifesaver you have there? The person with the hole in the mouth or something like that. You just, the lifeguard. I'm not going to explain these things to you. And I've told our congregation, if you don't get them first time around, I'm not repeating them. But I managed to get rid of her. You know, they're the persons that blow whistles. Stop jumping in the water. Well, if you're there, what else can you do with it? Ask Bud Kaufman. That's just a gentle thing. That's between Bud and I. He's a misery to go out with, though. You know, when it rains, it doesn't rain on him. His friends get wet. But anyway, ask him about it. And strangest thing, this fellow was just miserable with... He caught a whole load of fox and tied their tails together. And then just to confuse the issue, he stuck a fire brand right between their tails and set them off in the cornfields and burnt the whole harvest down. Terrific fellow. I'd have loved to have met him. Because what I couldn't have thought of, he could. And the soldiers knew that he was courting his girlfriend and he was having quite a night of it. In fact, he stayed there until midnight. He was rather naughty. He didn't obey his parents. And in not obeying his parents, he was a very unpleasant fellow. Because he was like your predecessors, a generation in front of you, when all the fellows had shaggy hair down to their shoulders. He had long hair. He'd taken a vow that he would be separated. When he was a kid, there was a vow taken. He wasn't going to drink any booze at all, not even wine. And he wasn't going to cut his hair. So it was all tied up. He looked a mess. And he wouldn't touch anything dead. Nothing at all. Otherwise, he'd lose the vow of the Nazarite. And so he was separated to God, and he couldn't touch anything that was dead, anything at all. And he couldn't drink anything that was alcoholic, and he couldn't cut his hair. So he was a hairy monster. Big fella, got terrific charm. Must have been English. Tremendously charming. He was what you would call and sing about, macho, macho, macho man. He was a... And he had to go to the therapist to get it straightened out afterwards. But he was a very muscular, masculine sort of fellow. Stays until midnight with his girlfriend. Up to no good. Mm-mm. Naughty fellow. And the soldiers were waiting for him. The Gazarites. They said, when he's well asleep in the early dawn, we'll go and get him and we'll cut his throat. We'll kill him. They were a bloodthirsty lot. And so they waited. And they waited near the gate of the city. But he also knew that they were waiting. So at midnight, he crept out and he thought he'd play another joke. He thought he'd give them all pneumonia. The gate, the city in those days had a wall all around it. It had a big gate. Not glass like at Double Puddle that you can see through, but a great big wooden gate, several inches thick, I believe, and it would be about 9 feet tall, maybe 10, possibly 12, and usually there were double doors, and whilst they were sleeping, he eased, with his massive strength, he eased the frame, doors, and the bar that went across and held them shut, he eased the whole lot out of the hole. Then when he got it out, he stuck it on his back, and he walked to the top of a hill that was just in front of Mount Hebron. And there, he somehow managed to stand him up. Oh, you've guessed his name now. It was Simpson. Oh, no. Samson. Simpson's the English one. And and he had it on the top of the hill. Those fellows woke up in such a draft. The wind blowing right the way through the hole in the wall. And they were mad. Boy, they were mad. But see, there was something about Samson that a lot of people don't recognize. And these are the things that were wrong. He wasn't to touch anything that was dead. It was okay for him to kill something, but not to touch anything that once it was dead, he wasn't to touch it. And a curious thing. He went to the lion that he killed, and out of the eater came forth sweetness, and he dug into the belly of that lion, and he took out honey. He touched a carcass. He was supposed to marry an Israeli girl, an Israelite girl, because the Bible told him very definitely that he wasn't to get married, he wasn't to join himself to anybody that was of a different race to his. He was to keep the bloodline pure. He was to maintain himself with his own people. But he went and he saw a super-looking girl and he got to that gooey, all unnecessary feeling and he loved her and and they had a great feast. And at the feast, they drank wine. And he broke the other part of his vow. He compromised there. So he touched a carcass. He went with the wrong lady. In fact, his choice of women was always wrong. Oh, let me just break off there. You young fellas, God holds you responsible. I hope you know this. All you young men, God holds you personally responsible for whatever happens between you and a girl. You knew that, didn't you? That's why you live so holily and unblameably when you're out with a young lady. And you young ladies, you be very careful how you entice a young man when you're out there holding hands. Our congregation are fed up with these illustrations. But when you're attacking each other, teeth bared, to kiss, you pucker up, eat a lemon before you do it, and you'll do it properly. And the definition of kissing is the exchange of bacteria. Yuck. How violent. All those creepy crawlies crawling back and forth. Ha! Huh, saw you on the way in. Yes, I'm just passing. I thought his mouth was nicer than hers. I dug holes in her teeth. Now look what I can do to his. I mean, that's what they call kissing. It's quite nice, though, I suppose, if you like that sort of thing. But his choice of ladies was bad. And young men and young ladies, you choose the wrong mate, you choose the wrong person, and the chances are you'll make one choice wrong and you'll never choose right again. Now, that isn't an infallible thing, but it sure has a point. What I said then isn't 100% accurate, but it's a good rule of thumb. You choose goofy fellas and girls, and you'll end up with a goofy fellow or girl the rest of your life. You be very, very careful. You make sure that they go through the sieve. See, it didn't really matter when he took the counsel of his parents. His parents said, don't do it. Yeah, what do they know? They're old. We had a couple up here getting married, and they were, I better not tell you how old they were, because they're on their vacation, they can't defend themselves. But they were getting up in years, 40 plus. And they got married here, and I said to them, this is when you kiss the bride. We had to get a vacuum cleaner and pull them apart. Dreadful. I just happened to mention, the older you get, the better it gets, I suppose. And the way it was going, the whole congregation was embarrassed. They laughed. We have hilarious times. Double puddle doesn't have anything on us. We have. But very seriously, it's curious. The first young lady, young man, will be like the last, unless you're very, very careful and unless you get some principles put right. Samson never did. He never got things sorted out. He went with a girl that wasn't of his nation. Then he went with a prostitute. And then he went with a woman that wasn't called a prostitute but acted like one. He could never get away from silly ladies. Just couldn't. What was the result of all his attitudes? Well, here's some of them. He touched the carcass that was dead. That was the beginning of his compromise. And all you have to do, young men and women and older people, is compromise but once. And then he was led to a second compromise, and the second compromise was drinking. And he was just, all he did was touch a dead thing. And all he did was drink one or two or a few glasses of wine. Wine's not going to hurt anybody, I hear young people saying today. Hold on, young man, young woman. How do you think they used to get drunk before the heavy spirits that we know of today were invented? And mostly you can visit the Jolly Scotsman to find out how they invented it. When you've lived in their climate, you know why they invented it. That's all he did. So the next thing was easy. He got a haircut. And the minute he got his haircut, the minute he'd broken the three vows, and the moment he had broken all his vows, he was imprisoned. And he wist not, says the scripture, that the spirit had gone out of him. In fact, he thought he was as powerful and as strong as at other times, and he went out to meet the Philistine army. Philistine is the same as Philistine. Depends where you were brung up, how you pronounce that. And he went out to meet the Philistines, and he just loaded himself into them, and he thought that he would gather them in his arms and shove them through the door and shut the door and crawl out the window or whatever it was he did. And instead of that, he found that he was the weakest man. He was as weak as an ordinary man, and he was soon overpowered. The moment you said, Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you as my Savior, the moment you said, Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, you had a power that was of God. And the minute you compromised, you diminished that power of God. You started to quench the Spirit of God. And the moment that quenching started, and the moment that grieving of the Spirit took place, you came to the place where sooner or later you would understand the truth that my Spirit will not always strive with man. You'll discover that when you start compromising men and women, that suddenly there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is destruction. Now let's see what happened to Samson. And I look round congregation after congregation, and I see people in domestic and business enterprises, and they have no right there, but they are saddled with them for the rest of their lives. Because when they were young, they compromised in one small manner. Samson, the Philistines were so glad to get rid of this fellow that played so many pranks. They gouged his eyes out. Can you imagine a chap coming at you with a corkscrew? Eye one, eye two. Not very pleasant. Then they manacled him. They put him in fetters. He was no longer a free man to do as he wanted. He was no longer able to go where he wanted, when he wanted, and how he wanted. He now was at the command of those that would tease and annoy him, and who would get to him, who would tantalize him. In fact, the people came from all around. Hey, they got old Samson. They got him in chains. Let's have a look. And Satan loves to say to you, to say to all of us, just a little here and a little there, and soon we're ensnared and we're in a bondage in bronze chains. Oh, fetters that can hardly be broken. Although the grace of God, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Though there may be in the inner person a deep love for God, yet our outer experiences cramp our style, and we feel as if we are boxed in, and we feel almost desperate. And this is why so many Christians who are my age, your parents' age, why so many of us find it so difficult to live. We compromised once. The quickest way down a ladder is to take the first step. That's all. And Satan entices you. He says, boy, look at that fella.
Macho.
Look at that girl. Wow. One step. That's all you need. That's all you need. And you find old Satan's down there with his little imps from hell, and they got hacksaws, and they're cutting the rungs underneath you. One, the next step is a bigger step. Four rungs you went down, and suddenly, and you're at the bottom. Very unpleasant, because he never puts a mattress for you to land on. It's not Hollywood. It's life. And you wake up. The third thing that happened to Samson, this is how you wake up and look around you in any congregation, in any church, in any group of people, anywhere, and you'll see people who are chained to a mill. And all Samson did for at least 6 months and maybe longer was to go round and round and round grinding corn. They treated him as a piece of cattle. And they left him. They taunted and they mocked and they laughed. And eventually the whole novelty wore off. And the Philistines were misunderstanding something that is powerful. That a man, once he has slipped and once he has hit rock bottom, a man, once he is ensnared, his vision all gone. No longer can he see the things that God has for him. The moment that happens to a man, a lot of people misunderstand and they don't understand the teaching of the Apostle Paul under the direction of God's Holy Spirit, that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. I will not leave you with a negative. 'Tis true he fell. 'Tis true he was foolish. 'Tis true he shattered everything that God gave him to do. 'Tis true he wasted his life. 'Tis true he fooled around for 20 solid years when he could have been active for the things of God. Young men, young women, you can't understand 10, 20, 30 years from now. But those of you who are older can look back and see it easily. How many of us would go back and take hold of the years the locusts have eaten and represent them to God? Hence the cry from the old prophet, O God, return unto us the years that the locusts have eaten. Please. And that's the cry of many an older person. Your parents, some of them are crying that. Give us back the opportunity. And the positive is this. Eventually, he is brought out to make sport in front of the whole Philistine crowd. And all the Philistines are jeering and laughing. Here is the blind man, and he's being led by a boy. And the Philistines say, in effect, look, the champion of the Lord led by a little boy. And he says, little boy, put my hand on the pillar that holds the left, and the hand upon the pillar that holds the right of these balconies, and just let me rest. And the Philistines laugh, they mock, they say, look at him, resting. Now he cries to God. Now, Father, now God, give me once more the strength I once had, and let me show these Philistines that thou art God. And you know the story, how he pulls down those enormous pillars, how the whole house collapses upon him, destroying his physical life, but taking with him 3,000 of the enemy. What are the lessons you can learn? Don't compromise. Not one little bit. Here's a way. Mr. Heartthrob walks along into the church. And all the girls have a little confab in the ladies' room. Isn't he nice? And they have a little challenge. I bet I can go out with him before you can. I'll get him. Always listen to the girl that doesn't say a thing. She'll get him. While you are boasting of how and when, she's already got it worked out. Always listen to that girl. Girls, when you want to go with a fellow, go to your father and say, "Dad, what do you think of him? Interview him for me." And he can attend your father's office, and your father can go down the checklist. Does he have all his teeth? And so on. Get your dad to check him out. And don't compromise. "But my dad isn't a Christian." Take him to your dad. Because your dad will see the twinkle in his eye that you don't see. And ladies, you want to see a certain twinkle, and your dad doesn't want you to see it. So take him to your dad. And you fellas, do you really know how to check a girl out? Yeah. Oh, come on. You go to your dad and say, "Hey, Dad, how do I choose a girl?" Don't choose one that picks her nose. Bit sicky, really. But listen. Samson went to his dad and he didn't give his father a chance to counsel him. He said, "Dad, get me that woman." "But son, don't argue with me, Dad. Get me that. I'm bigger than you, Dad." And he sort of, I think he just pulled himself up. "I'm bigger. Dad." I was 15 and a half. I was bigger than my dad. My dad had a habit of clouting me in both ears. Ooh, terrible. The ringing, because there's not much in between to stop anything in my head. And the ringing used to go on for a week. He'd go, boom, clang. And I'd walk to school like that. Dreadful business. "Why aren't your grades any higher?" "I can't get them any higher. You keep knocking me down." And one day my dad came rolling down the hallway. I'd forgotten what I'd done. Got in late. 8 o'clock, something like that. Actually, I think it was the next morning. He was roaring. He came down the hallway and his hand was up and I instinctively grabbed his wrist and then his other hand came out and I grabbed that wrist and he wanted to get away and I wanted to let him go away, but he wouldn't go if I let go, so I hung on. And he couldn't get away. I discovered. And I held him. And I noticed that I could look a little bit down at him. First time I noticed, I held him. And he was frustrated and furious. And he made a few motions to leave. And I just held on to him there. He never lifted his hand again. Later, years later, he said, "I was always frightened of that big kid. I wish I'd have known that earlier." I think old Samson did something like that. "Dad, I want that girl." "Well, you know, son, he doesn't come from these here parts."
"I want her."
"Well..."
"Dad, I want her."
So Dad made the deal and got her. Do you know how much you young men and women threaten your parents? I know you don't mean to, but it's, "Dad, can I have? Mom, can I have? Gimme, 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 gimme." And you haven't learned the principle of the prodigal son. All the time he said, "Give me, give me, give me." He got nothing. He got everything he wanted. And it wasn't until he came back and he said, "Dad, make me," that his father could do anything with him. You ever thought of that? Give me. Give me. Ha ha. Here it is. Our Father delights to give. 'Tis more blessed to give than to receive. He'll give you. But he gives you, according to the psalmist, sometimes he'll give you things that mean bring leanness to your soul. He'll give you. He'll give you. But it's only when you come back to the Father and you say, "Father, make me," that he can do anything with you. And this fits every one of us in this room. So what can you learn from old Samson? Don't compromise. Make sure you choose the right company. And don't take God for granted. It's possible you'll wake up in the morning with no strength that you once had. And you'll be just set to grinding and grinding and grinding. And there's nothing more frustrating. It's totally uncreative. And all it'll do is develop muscles. And you can live without them. Where do you stand tonight? Oh, I know all of you are super saints of some sort. But where do you stand? What amount of compromise has been going on, or in the past, years ago, that you've never actually dealt with? You've never said, Lord God, forgive me. You've never actually said, Lord, I remember when I compromised. Forgive that sin, please. You better do it. It's time. Been looking over the fence at the wrong sort of company to keep, and some of you get mixed up in it from time to time. Young men, young women, older people, no matter how many of the wrong sort, or whatever you want to call it, is, just make sure you change your mind. The Bible says that's repenting. It's turn yourself from one looking in one direction to the opposite direction. You're already frustrated and grind, 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 and life seems to you one long grind. Hey, come on. Pray that prayer. Say, Lord, let the mockery put my hand upon the pillar and my other hand upon the pillar now, Lord. Let's see the strength of the Lord. Push down those barricades. Push down the house that Satan's built around you, the prison walls that he has developed. Push it down and remember this, where your sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. I look forward to going to heaven for one thing, the orchestration. Do you know what the first note is in heaven? Grace. The second, love. The grace of God that passes all understanding. The love of God that is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell, that reaches beyond the highest star and deep, deep down into the lowest hell. Hey, there's not one of you left out. Where are you tonight with Jesus Christ, with this living God? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much. We've had such a nice time of fellowship. Been good just to be in thy house. Been good to giggle and laugh and to listen to the word and to sing about the lovely praises of our Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, Lord, we love thee. We think of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and we praise thee. And we ask that that amazing grace may grasp our souls and hearts tonight, and we may respond to that grace and quietly say, Lord Jesus Christ, here am I. Wash me, cleanse me, make me. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.